reading Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." I'd like to speak today about forgiveness, because it lies at the heart of the Christian faith. And it's not just a one-way process about us being forgiven. Well, I don't know about you, but it grieves me so much when I look around at our society, a society that no longer recognizing Christian values. This week, there are a number of things that have happened in the media that I've noticed that have caused me concern. There was a judge in the High Court, Mrs. Justice Elizabeth Lang, who said that few people, other than those with strict religious codes, would feel that stars were tainted by publicity about sexual affairs. Now, on one level, I deplore people rejoicing in anybody's sinfulness, and it's abhorrent. But the point she was making was that people no longer care about what people get up to in terms of having sexual affairs. It's considered normal, it seems, to either have adulterous relationships outside marriage or to conduct affairs unmarried. And totally rejecting the teaching of the Bible that all sexual activity outside marriage, whoever it is with, is forbidden. And then I was very sad to read, to see on YouTube, an interview with Tim Farron, who's the leader of the Liberal Democrats and claims to be an evangelical Christian. He was asked directly about abortion. He would not say that it was wrong. All he could say is that every abortion was a tragedy, and that the current abortion law was about right. And then he refused to condemn same-sex marriage. And what saddens me is that we are living in a society under a false sense of security, that when these acts are committed against unborn babies, when sexual immorality is committed, people don't think they have anything wrong, and therefore don't think that they need forgiveness for what they've done. When David sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery with her, his prayer in Psalm 51, verse 4, was this: "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Recovering a broken relationship with God requires us to repent of our sin and seek his forgiveness. We are all under his judgment and his anger because of the sinfulness of the human race, and because that sinfulness extends to each individual. And friends, as we, those of us who are gathered here, know that we can't simply come to God as if nothing had happened. We can't see God as some benevolent grandfather in the sky who will always do good to us, whatever we have done to him. The Bible teaches that we are cut off from God and that we need that relationship restored. But the only way that relationship can be restored is through repentance of our sin, which means understanding what we have done wrong. I was thinking back to my youth and some of the awful things I got up to then before I became a Christian. And I noticed that with sin comes a hardening of the heart, so that the things that you do wrong you no longer recognize as wrong, and you do them with impunity. I think of some of the figures in the underworld, the criminal underworld, who turn to murder in order to protect their criminal lifestyles and their gathering of riches. And they might find after the second or third murder that murder no longer seems wrong to them. And so they live a life where they are heaping up judgment to themselves in gay abandon of what they're doing. And yet one day they will be called to account. The first thing we need to understand then is to have an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And I thank God that through the convicting power of his Holy Spirit, he does that. He awakens the conscience of those he calls to salvation. He brings to their minds the sin that they've done, and that the great realization of the repentant sinner, or the awakened sinner, is he or she realizes that they have committed grievous sins against God. But the only way that they can be forgiven is not by being good. That will never get anyone anywhere. But by accepting the gift that we have in Jesus Christ, that he who was without sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. That is the wonder of the gospel, that Jesus Christ on the cross paid for our sins. And so the Christian faith begins with acknowledging our sin against God and repenting. And this in turn will lead us to put things right with others. Not that that will be a qualification for heaven, but repentance, when we're really sorry about something, we will put it right, won't we? If you've stolen something from your neighbour, you'll give it back. And the example of the tax collector, Zacchaeus, was that he said, I'll give everything back times four times over. Friends, repentance can never just be saying sorry to God. We need to put things right where we can. But this morning's text also reminds us that we have duties to other people. And I mentioned just before, sorry, I've missed out a verse which I think is important. When we think of Zacchaeus and him giving back fourfold, we must continue to live lives consistently with our repentance. So that in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, we read, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So before we come to worship, if we are aware that anybody has anything against us, because we've done something wrong against them, we need to go and we need to put it right. We need to rush and put it right. We need to pick up our mobiles if necessary. Send a text. Put things right so that people don't have an excuse to hold something against us. But this morning's text shows that not only must we put things right with those against whom we've sinned, but also we have a duty to those who have sinned against us. And that may not seem quite so obvious. And we see that. It is obvious, actually, because plainly, if we've been forgiven, It would be a strange thing if we are not required to forgive other people who've sinned against us. And Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18 to ask him how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he tells this parable about a king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. He let him off his debt, but then that servant went out and found someone who owed him money and wouldn't let him off the debt that he owed him, even though the person couldn't pay. And you can see that if we've been forgiven much, then we will be showing the fruit of that forgiveness by forgiving other people. So that's why we read in our passage, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now that is not to say that we cannot become a Christian until we've forgiven everybody who sins against us. It's the wrong way around. We'd never become Christians that way. We're born again as soon as we put our trust in the finished work of Christ. But let's not think that we continue to live our lives free of sin. We could be much freer from sin, and maybe even free altogether. But we all seem to fail, don't we? And we're told here that when you pray, if you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive other people. Well, that leads to two problems, doesn't it? What do we do about people who won't acknowledge their sin against me? Well, friends, the first thing we're to do when we have when someone has sinned against us is the first thing we need to do is to come to God in prayer over it. Now, when we look at this verse, we see the word forgive. For you and me, forgive means me saying that I forgive you. But the word forgive, I looked it up in the Greek. It's always good to have Strong's concordance if you haven't got it already. And I looked up that word forgive. And another way of putting it is yield up. See, when you forgive someone, you're actually yielding up your just sense of grievance to the other person. But what we're told here is that when we come praying, and notice, when we come praying before God. And don't forget the Lord Jesus said that when we pray, we should shut the closet. We're not praying with other people, necessarily. It's personal prayer before God. And of course, it also includes prayer with other people. But when we come to pray, the point is where it works particularly when we're on our own. Because even when we're on our own, if we have a grievance against anybody, we need to yield it up. Now remember this. David, when he prayed and he repented of his adultery against Bathsheba, said, against thee only have I sinned. Even though he plainly sinned against his wife. But the point is, any sin is against God, primarily. And so what are we to do when we come in prayer? We are to yield up the problem, whatever it is. And I'm sure all of us have had situations where someone has wronged us and we're seething about it inside. We feel indignant and we don't know what to do. Well, I suggest the first thing we should do is to come in prayer and yield it up to God, whatever the outcome, whatever we do. So that is the first thing we must do. Whoever has sinned against us, whatever our sense of grievance. But is that all? Do we merely live our lives never correcting anybody, always living and forgiving without confronting? I don't think so. And indeed, if we were to take that line, we would be living lives inconsistent with Scripture. See, Luke 17 and Matthew 18 teaches us that we must go and tell our brother his sin. Verse 3, Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice, it is talking to brothers, fellow Christians. It doesn't say, when the heathen sin against you, rebuke him. Now, there may be times when it is appropriate to do so. But the general principle, when we are sinned against by the unbeliever, is to turn the other cheek. That is not to say that we don't stand our ground. After all, when the Lord Jesus was struck on the cheek, he asked them why he did it, why they did it. But to brothers and sisters who sin against us, we are to go to them and to rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And then Matthew 18 tells us the stages we're to go through. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as an heathen and as a publican. Now I suggest that the benefit of coming to God in prayer for a brother or sister who has sinned against you, and by yielding it up to God, you are allowing him in to the situation where you go and confront the brother. And to confront that brother, you should. We remember in Ephesians 4, verse 26, we're told, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't go to bed seething with anger against somebody, but put the matter right. But do so in the Lord. And there may be times when you simply can't pick up the phone. You can't arrange a meeting with that person. It may not be appropriate to do it as soon as you would like to. But by yielding the matter up to God, he will direct you how you should put the matter right with the person. And he'll give you the grace to do it graciously. It's never a good idea to go to somebody in a hot temper when they have sinned against you, because you will lose your balance and you may end up sinning against them in the way that you confront them. And so the start should be vertical. Vertically towards God, we forgive, we yield up every situation where somebody has offended us. And we never take revenge. Romans 12 teaches us that, doesn't it? Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. These verses show us what we are to do, our attitude. We're to be kind to those who have done us wrong. And I think this is particularly talking about our attitude to the unbeliever. That where we are powerless to deal with the situation, we allow God, we leave the matter to God, and we don't pray for their ill, we pray for their good. And we seek, even if an enemy hunger, we feed him. We do good for the person who has done us an ill. Because in doing that, we allow God into the situation. He will repay. He will deal with this person in his time and in his way. And our prayer would always be that that person would come to repentance. There's a great danger in us not forgiving. It is the way the devil gets in. In Ephesians 4, those verses I read in verses 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, unforgiveness gives place to the devil. You let the devil in. He loves it when people are at loggerheads with each other, because it leads to bitterness, it leads to us judging others. And that's a great problem, isn't it? When someone has sinned against us, it is so easy for us to impute motives in that other person that may not exist. You see, we have to remember, each one of us, that none of us can see into another person's heart. If someone has upset us or offended us, we might guess what the cause is, the reason why they've done it. But we're only guessing based on what they've said to us and the way they've said it to us. We don't know what's in their heart. And yet how easy it is for us to prejudge the state of their heart. And we may so easily get it wrong. And so, friends, we must deal with the matter immediately. We're told in 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 2 verses 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. As I said, unforgiveness gives the devil an advantage. So how do we deal with situations where we feel greatly hurt and greatly injured and offended? Well, we're to look to God for his grace, not allowing bitterness to spring up. As the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Friends, let's be careful that we don't fail of the grace of God, by which I mean just not look to God for grace. How easy it is when we feel so offended to harbour that sense of offence. Sometimes it can even give us pleasure to do it. I've been offended, pity me, I'm justified in feeling as I do. Yet when we do that, we allow a root of bitterness to grow up and to defile everything in our lives. And I don't know if you've noticed, friends, but where you feel greatly offended against somebody, it becomes so difficult to pray, because all you can do is think of that time of offence. Often it is a sense of hurt pride. Whatever it is, it can be all-consuming and prevent us from praying. And so we fail of the grace of God. Friends, this is challenging. These verses are challenging, aren't they? But we are warned that if we don't forgive, then we will lose our relationship with God. Verse 26 of our passage in Mark 11. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And that really just reinforces the message that our good works as Christians demonstrate our salvation. If instead of living lives full of forgiveness for others because of the forgiveness we've received from Christ, we really demonstrate that we've not been saved at all. And that is a situation that none of us want to be in. Forgiveness should be the natural reaction of the Christian. And it is part of the fruit of true repentance that we will be forgiving for others too. And maybe we need to spend a little time of quiet just to check whether there's anybody that is troubling us in our minds. I'm not saying that we should search carefully. I think that when you have a sense of grievance, it's very close to the surface, and we don't have to look far from it for it. Well, friends, Matthew 5 tells us what we should do to show love to our neighbour. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I think what these verses are speaking about is our need to live for God alone. Now, I know that some of you may feel, well, if I live a life of simple kindness to others, am I going to be downtrodden? Am I going to be taken advantage of by others? I don't think so, for this reason, that when we become Christians, our allegiance changes. Our allegiance is no longer towards men. When men abuse us, we do not come under their authority. We do not submit ourselves to them, because our submission is to God. And the point about dealing with our anger and our grievance in this way is that we are recognizing and bringing God into a situation where there has been evil done to us. We are recognizing that as children of the living God, that act is against God first. Against God has that person sinned before he or she has sinned against me. And that should be a shield to us to realise that. We are living our lives in the fear of God, and we hope that others will recognise that. They won't see that by offending us, they have, as it were, been able to bring us under their influence. which is so often what happens when people are bullying to others. They bring them to a place where they are cowed into silence. That's never the Christian's position. We should never be cowed into silence. You see, we don't fear those who are unkind to us. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when people offend us as Christians, we can let it bounce off us because we see that the offence is against God and that God will deal with that person. And so we can properly point out their offence. But the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we no longer take it personally as we once did. Because the great thing about the Christian is that we no longer live. Paul said in Galatians, I no longer live, for I am crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me. See, when someone is offensive towards us, it's not me anymore that is offended. It is Christ in me who is offended. And so we just deal with it in God. We do our duty. And it helps us to be objective about what has actually been said to us. We've been spoken to as children of the living God. And we have an answer, therefore, to give to them. There is a dignity that comes from being a Christian, and that dignity cannot be harmed by other people. See, no one can do. The wonderful thing is that people can even kill us. They cannot affect our eternal destiny as Christians. It is assured. And we can go through this world with our heads held high. But it all comes back to a life of yielding up to God. A life of self-sacrifice. Of life of saying no to self and yes to Christ. Is that your life? And is that my life? Because that is the life that we need to live. If we're going to live out these verses and they're to be real to us. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. This is in the context of growing faith, in the context of having prayers that are answered. Friends, this is but one aspect, but I think it is the key. It's when we realize that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When we take offense, friends, let us only take righteous offense, but let's not take things personally. Because if we take things personally, we show that we're not dead as we should be as Christians. Amen. Thank you.